This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa shahadu an la ilaha illallah wa lihi salihin, wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we will commence with the sixth lesson of the exquisite pearl, Durra al-Fakhira, which is the explanation of Abd al-Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di's Manzuma fi al-Sayr ila Allah wa al-Dar al-Akhirah, the journey to Allah and the hereafter. And these are stations, that is, a'mal al-qulub, things, stations in your heart or of the heart that bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to salvation in the next life. Today, bi'idhnillah, we'll continue with last week's, or we'll finish the last lessons discussion on those things which bring about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the author mentioned six, but there were 10 that were mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim, so we're going to complete those inshallah ta'ala. Before we get there, we have some warm-up questions to recall what was covered in the last lesson bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, we'll begin with the questions. Fadda.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. Reading for the warm-up questions. Number one, define the station of fear. What are some of the ways a person can reach this station?
Tayyib, bismillah. Somebody. Tayyib, fadda.
The heart's flight towards Allah, driven by panic and dread.
Tayyib, the heart's flight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is driven by panic and dread. Tayyib, what's the difference between panic and dread? Good.
Panic is more like
at the current moment. At the onset.
Yeah.
So panic is at the onset. Uh-huh.
Dread is
a more exaggerated form of the panic, right? So panic is what puts a person into, makes their heart flee to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib, what are some of the ways that a person can reach this station? Tayyib,
mafia.
Yeah. Well, only ashab al-yameen, huh? Tayyib, fadda. Yeah, see. Say that again.
Inspecting their own faults and shortcomings.
Tayyib, expecting one's own faults and shortcomings. So what happens when a person inspects their own faults and shortcomings? How does that lead to fear?
Because we're falling short.
Because you recognize that you're falling short of fulfilling the duties that you owe to who? Only? To Allah Azza wa Jalla and to His creation. That there's going, that you recognize that there's some shortcomings. So that helps you in that station of fear. And not to be too hopeful. All right? Even though hope is good. Yeah, go ahead.
Pondering over Allah's names of majesty.
Tayyib. Pondering over Allah Azza wa Jalla's names of majesty. What's that mean? What are names of majesty? The categorization of it. What does that actually mean? Allah didn't say He has names of majesty. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah has the most beautiful, the most perfect names. فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. So call upon Him and worship Him through those names. So Allah didn't say He has أَسْمَاءُ الْجَلَالِ. Yeah, go ahead. Tayyib, so those names that indicate His magnificence, His ability, okay? Tayyib. Asma' al-Jalal, Tayyib. As opposed to what?
Asma'
al-Jamal, Tayyib. What's that? How do you translate that?
Beautiful names,
benevolent names. Benevolent names, okay? Tayyib. Which are more? Smell Jalal or smell Jamal? Jamal. How do you know? You counted them?
No, because
Allah's mercy outweighs his anger, and Allah Azza wa Jal introduces himself to the creation through Surah Al-Fatiha with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So Rabbil Alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim are considered to be what? Asma al-Jamal. Okay, the beautiful names of Allah Azza wa Jalla, those benevolent names. Maliki Yawm al-Din, which would be Jalal. Okay? Because this one is more of magnifying Allah Azza wa Jalla, introducing Allah Azza wa Jalla to the creation in a manner that would cause them to fear. And fear, by the way, as we mentioned before, this is healthy for a person to be scared. That's a healthy thing, unless it goes beyond the limit. And a person should have a healthy fear of those things which are going to bring harm to him, and that way a person avoids them. Otherwise, a person may do things that will, like, it's like a child who has a key and they're about to stick it in a socket because they don't have any what? They don't have any fear. No, akal. No, they don't have any fear. They don't have any fear of electricity and those type of things. They don't really understand, right? But is that good for them or bad for them? Not having fear in this instance is actually not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Having fear in its proper place is a good thing. All right? So, play. Number two. Fadal.
What is the difference between hope, raja, and wishing?
Tamanni.
Tamanni.
Raja and tamanni. What's the difference between the two? Yeah, go ahead. No, you gotta raise your hand. Shake. Fadal, yes. I can't even see you back to shake. Fadal, go ahead. Yeah, move a little bit over this way.
Tamanni is more like wishing, hoping that something happens, but not doing anything to make it happen. And raja is more, it's you want it to happen, but you're doing an action to make it happen.
Okay, so the difference is action, right? Raja, hope, is not real. It's not actually hope unless it is accompanied with action. And that is by consensus of the scholars. All right? As we mentioned in the definition. Whereas wishing, tamanni, is somebody just, right? It's almost like you say wishful thinking, where a person is not doing anything to make it, whatever it is that they're hoping for, come to reality, or whatever it is that they're wishing for, in this sense, come to reality. Type, true or false, Father?
True or false, believers should always have fear and hope, whether they are obeying or disobeying Allah. Explain your answer.
True or false, when it says explain your answer, is always the worst kind of question. Right? Because true or false, you got a 50% chance of getting it right, whether you know it or not. Until you get to explain your answer, then it's... Yeah, go ahead.
I hear that filling the heart with good thoughts and optimism about...
Whoa. Let's start with true or false.
True.
It is true. Okay, so believers should always have fear and hope. So even if they're disobeying Allah, they should have hope, and even if they're obeying Allah, they should have fear?
Yes.
Like, explain your answer.
I said, filling the heart with good thoughts and optimism about Allah, which keeps fear from becoming despair. I don't know if that has anything.
No. And I'm not saying your answer is right or wrong, by the way. I'm saying whether it's true or false, yes?
True, because a believer should always be between fear and hope. When they're being obedient, you should still be fearful that the actions aren't being accepted.
Okay, so when they're being obedient, they should have what? Hope that the action is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but have fear that what they're doing may not be accepted by Allah. What's the proof for that? وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَ. Right. Those who give what they give, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَ. But their hearts are still filled. What are they doing? They're giving what? Sadaqah. They're giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They're giving in charity. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَ. But their hearts are still shaking
Their hearts still have fear that what? That it won't be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is because, subhanAllah, al-ikhlas aziz, right? That real sincerity is actually a rarity, right? And I didn't mean a rhyme, just because we're doing a poem, but it's true. Real sincerity is a rarity. It's not, and as we talked about before, when we talked about ikhlas, ikhlas is a spectrum. So it doesn't necessarily mean that a person is doing something for other than the sake of Allah, but that purity of intention, okay? Because some people give charity and their intention inside is to make themselves feel good, right? And so this is why you find that there are atheists who totally disbelieve in Allah, but you'll find them charitable. Why? Because it makes them feel good. It makes their nafs feel good. Not necessarily that they're showing off, but it's something that just makes them feel good. You're not seeing the one that takes his own nafs as his deity, as his ilah, the one that he worships. But if they're disobeying Allah, how do they have fear and hope?
Hope that Allah
Azza wa Jal will have mercy on them, that Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive them, right? For the disobedience to Allah. So it's actually that they have hope that they'll be guided to tawbah, right? And their disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that they'll be, or to, at a minimum, istighfar. What's the difference between istighfar and tawbah? Yes.
Told me you make the vow to not do the sin.
Correct. So tawbah is not valid without what? Without that firm resolve that you are not going to commit that sin again. Other than that, it's not tawbah. Okay? Because you've actually, tawbah is to what? Turn or to return. Alright? So until a person has turned their back on the sin that they are committing, then that's not considered to be tawbah. They have to have firm resolve. And istighfar is what?
Love.
Sorry?
Love.
Say it again.
Love.
Yeah, okay. So istighfar is just what you say with your tongue. It should come from the heart. But seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though that person may not have fully committed to not going back to the sin for whatever weakness they have inside of themselves. Like, last one.
What is the danger of exceeding the limit in each of the following: fear, hope, and love?
And that's what you were talking about earlier. Type. So what's the danger of exceeding the limit in... Yeah, go ahead.
Too much fear makes someone despair.
Yes, too much fear will make a person despair from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a major sin. It's a major sin. It's not just a minor sin. Like, too much hope. Yeah.
Makes someone feel too comfortable with sinning.
Yeah, it makes a person too comfortable from Allah Azza wa Jalla's plan. فَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Right, they feel safe and secure from Allah's or Jail's punishment. And too much love. There always has to be a trick question. There's no such thing as too much love. There's no such thing as too much love. It is the foundation of all of the acts of the heart. And it's the driver, right? It is the driver. So, what we talked about, what I mentioned, inshallah, is that we would finish this particular section here, which deals with how does one gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We covered the first six in the last class. And then I also mentioned that we would cover the combination of love, fear, and hope, and their importance in the deen type. So read the additions from Ibn al-Qayyim. Let's go back over. Number one,
refraining from obstacles.
Okay, what does that mean, to refrain from obstacles? That is to refrain from anything that would come between you and Allah Azza wa Jal loving you. Okay, and then that kind of goes back to all of these things that we're going to mention. Be aware of the opposite. So number two, which is?
Abundant dhikr of Allah.
And by the way, today's class is going to be on dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So abundant dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal is one of the main ways that a person gains the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if we look at number one, which is refraining from obstacles, that is to do what? To refrain from anything that would keep you from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will be the last thing that we discuss in class today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Now,
reflecting on the Qur'an.
So reciting the Qur'an and reflecting, tadabbur, reflecting over the meanings of the Qur'an. And why is this so important? Because the Qur'an is the kalam of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's His speech. And it is what He revealed, the best book that He revealed to the best prophet, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It contains the final guidance for mankind. And it is that book of instructions for our lives. It informs us of who Allah Azza wa Jalla is, what we are required to do to draw close to Him in this life and to gain salvation in the next. And spending time daily with the book of Allah Azza wa Jal is extremely important for those who want to gain Allah Azza wa Jal's love. Nah.
Recognizing Allah's favors.
Right, and that's because a person who contemplates the favors of Allah Azza wa Jal upon him will do what as a result? Be grateful. Be grateful. He'll be thankful. He will show gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is one of the ways to gain Allah Azza wa Jal's love. Now,
presence in Salah.
That is that a person stands in front of Allah Azza wa Jal, recognizing that he's standing in front of Allah, not turning to the left and the right, not looking around in his Salah. As we mentioned before, I mean, this is one of the things that a person, when they actually recognize the deficiency in their own ibadah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called a person who looks in the salah, right? Looks up, looks around. Not necessarily even look around. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hada ikhtilasun yakhtarisuhu shaytan min salatil 'abd." That it's a type of thievery. Shaytan is stealing from your salah. And subhanAllah, you think about it. You get on a subway and somebody sticks their hand, they crafty. Stick their hand in your pocket, take something out, and they steal from you. And you feel, after you get off the train, you feel like, man, somebody, they got me. Well, that's what's happening in the salah, except it's worse, because shaitan is taken away from your good deeds. It's a type of thievery that is done by the shaitan. So being present in salah is a way that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, and that is reciprocal, and Allah loves you more, right? Because you get this opportunity to stand in front of the king. Now,
accompanying the pious.
And this is one of the major ways that a person draws closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and gains his love, because these people, those who are true in their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will model for you how to love Allah Azza wa Jal. They'll model that for you, subhanAllah. And it's actually amazing, subhanAllah, when you are able to accompany people who are higher in iman than you, who you believe love Allah Azza wa Jalla, to watch how they respond in certain situations, to watch their preparation for the salah. Like, it's different. It's different to watch the way that 10 minutes before the salah, they're already khalas. Yani whatever it is that they're wrapping it up. Because they're not just trying to get to the masjid for the salah, they're trying to be there to hear their adhan, for example. And this is how they live their lives, the entirety of their lives. That's something different than what most people are doing, right? But you learn that's modeled behavior that you have to get from being around those people and being in those circles and accompanying those people who you believe are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell you, all of those were mentioned by Ibn Qayyim, by the way. All of those were mentioned by Ibn Qayyim, and there are four more that we've added here. Now,
additions from Ibn Qayyim. Number 7, performing nawafil.
Yeah, so supererogatory worship. That is to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through those acts that are not obligatory after having fulfilled your obligatory duties to Allah Azza wa Jal. This is based on the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith al-Qudsi, where he says that Allah Azza wa Jal says, bidayat al-hadith, huh? No, I was looking for the bidayat al-hadith. Man aada li waliyan. Nah. Man aada li waliyan faqad adantuhu bil harb. Yani whoever takes a friend of mine as an enemy, right? Whoever shows enmity to a friend of mine, to a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, then I have announced war on that person. Waliyadu billah. Right? And this is important for us as Muslims, and of course, this first and foremost applies to the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal in general, who would take those Muslims who are close to Allah Azza wa Jal as enemies, right? But it's also a warning for us, because sometimes we may speak about somebody, we may do something to harm somebody who's actually a friend of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you have to be careful, because that may put you in harm's way with Allah Azza wa Jal. قَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ طيب وَمَا تَقَالَ وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيَّ. And there is nothing that a servant can draw close to me, that a slave can draw close to me with, that is better or more beloved to me than that which I have what? Made an obligation. طيب. This is all so important. Because some people are very keen on doing mustahab acts of worship, or those things that are love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not an obligation, and they don't have the same attention to the obligations. They don't have the same attention to obligations. This is super important, right? So the best thing that a person could do are those things that Allah made what? That Allah made obligatory. So you'll see a person that's, you see them keen on trying to pray, yani qiyam al-layl, or make sure they pray witr after Isha and this. Yet during the day, they may even delay some of their salawat. Pray Dhuhr and Asr together because they were busy at work. But after Salat al-Isha, he's not leaving the masjid until he prays with her, for example. Or he makes sure he's trying to get up before Salat al-Fajr, but during the day, he doesn't have that same attention. That's as it relates to the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. Or you'll see them, they don't care how they talk to their parents, they don't care how they deal with their parents, they don't, none of that. They don't care anything about Bir al-Walidain, but mashallah, he will not miss his fiqh dars, right? And he makes sure that he reads the Quran every day. I tell you, those things are mustahab. And when it comes to how you treat your parents, then that's wajib, min awjab al-wajibat, right? From the greatest acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is really important, especially for those who are tulab al-ilm, by the way, especially for those who are young and seeking knowledge. And especially for those whose parents don't like them seeking knowledge, right? Because they want them to make sure that he's a doctor or engineer. Because you can be anything you want as long as it's a doctor or engineer, right? So then when they start seeking knowledge, right, you'll find that their parents are not with it. It's like, why are you spending all of this time studying this and you're missing out on extracurricular activities that are going to get you into the college of choice and all of that? And then at the same time, they treat their parents not so well, right? So it looks like it's the knowledge that's causing them to treat their parents badly. So they only add to the case that you really shouldn't be spending all of this time studying deen. Anyway, then Allah Azza wa Jal says in this hadith al-Qudsi, وَمَا يَزَالُ الْعَبْدِ يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّ. And a servant will continue, the slave will continue to draw closer to me with nawafil, right, doing acts that are extra, right? That's why they call them like supererogatory, right? Because they are above being obligatory, right? Until what? Until I love him. Until I love him. And so one of the ways to draw, to gain Allah Azza wa Jal's love is to perform those extra acts of ibad. Yeah.
Number 8, preferring that which Allah loves.
Yeah, so this here is to prioritize what Allah Azza wa Jal loves over your own desires. There are things that you might like to do, that you might want to do, but you know that this other thing is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you start breaking your own hawa. You break it. To for what purpose? To show that you love Allah Azza wa Jal more than you love yourself. And that's not easy. It's easier said than done, right? But this is how you begin that process of what's going to be mentioned at number 9, which is coming in front of Allah Azza wa Jal broken, all right? So how do you get there? It's that you keep fighting against those things that you want to do. Tayyip, anybody have an example of that?
Video games.
You said what?
Video games.
Video games. Give me, what do you mean? Somebody wants to hang out with their friends. Uh-huh. But they have what?
Class.
Okay, but there's a dars at the same time. Right. Which one do you pick? It's an easy choice. You know, honestly, once a person tastes the sweetness of ilm, there's actually nothing that tastes sweeter, including video games, by the way. Now, tell you, I'll give you an example just because it happens every year, right? All right, so a person lives a distance away from the masjid that would not make it wajib for them to pray in the masjid, right? Wouldn't make it wajib. Because there's a certain distance that a person lives from the masjid is wajib, without a doubt. All right? Tayyip. But it's the Super Bowl. You got wings and pizza and everybody's hanging out. And it's like, and if I go pray Salat al-Isha, I'm going to miss a portion of it. Because it's not always lined up like halftime and Salat. Tayyip. So what do? You missed the Jama'at? No. Okay. You're saying if a person doesn't do what they, if they do what they prefer, correct? Nah, you do what's preferable in this case, even if it's not wajib, even if it's not. You do what is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and forget what you like. And this is beyond those things that are haram. I mean, I'm not even talking about the things that are haram. Khalas, if it's haram, then it becomes wajib for you to prefer what Allah loves over your nafs, right? So this now makes you beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. We're not going to compare anyone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you think about it in human terms, it'll become very clear to you. When you know that somebody really doesn't want to do something, but they do it because they know that that's what you want done, doesn't that make them more beloved to you? SubhanAllah, you know that this person, if it was their preference is not to do whatever it is, but they're doing it because they know that you love it. They know that you like this thing. You know that they're going out of their way. That makes them beloved to you because, like, SubhanAllah, right? Like, man, this person really loves me. And then you begin to love them because of their love for you. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْعَالَى. All right? Tayyip. Yes, next.
The heart's complete humility.
Yeah, and this is what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says is the number one way to gain Allah Azza wa Jalla's love. It's to show your absolute submission and brokenness in front of him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is when the annihilation of the ego, right? Where you know when a person subhanAllah is throwing themselves at the mercy of somebody else. And they're begging them, and you're just like, man, this is humiliating. Why would a person do that? Right? But they've let go of themselves. Right, and they are begging and all, and that's to do that with the creation is not what a Muslim does. Right, that's humiliating. But to do that for Allah Azza wa Jalla, it shows that get over yourself. It shows that a person has literally gotten over there themselves, and that they are ready to stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla broken. And this, when a person gets to that level, they will gain the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yeah.
Number 10, taking advantage of the divine descent.
So this, you could also put here private devotion, but this is that last third of the night when Allah Azza wa Jalla descends, that a person takes advantage to have that najwa, or those private conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, will lead to Allah Azza wa Jalla loving them. Now, read the title.
Joining love, fear, and hope.
Right, so we covered those stations of fear, hope, and love in that order, and they should be joined, and they have been joined, as Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ يَبْتَغُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَةَ أَيُّهُمْ أَقْرَبُ وَيَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتَهُ وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابَ إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّكَ كَانَ مَحْذُورًا. نعم.
Those whom they invoke are themselves seeking a way to approach their Lord, striving to be nearest, hoping for His mercy and fearing His punishment. Indeed, your Lord's torment is fearsome.
طيب. So Allah Azza wa Jal is talking about the mushrikeen, or those who call upon other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And He says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ يَبْتَغُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَةِ. Those whom they invoke are themselves. That is what? The objects of that dua, the ones that are being called upon, they themselves, right, are seeking a way to approach their Lord, striving to be nearest. They want to be close to Allah, hoping for His mercy and fearing His punishment. Indeed, your Lord's torment is fearsome. What did Ibn al-Qayyim say about this ayah in Tariq al-Hijratain? Yeah.
Ibn al-Qayyim said, fear is one of the three pillars of faith and spiritual excellence, ihsan, upon which the stations of all those journeying toward Allah are based. In this verse, Allah has combined the...
Yeah, go ahead. In this verse?
In this verse, Allah has combined the three stations.
Type, stop there. The three stations are what? Love, fear, and hope. And we call these what? The arkan of al-ibadat al-qalbiyah. So all of the, every action or every devotional act of the heart, right, is built on these three. Love, fear, and hope. Nah.
Not just
the actions of the heart, but actions in general in Islam. Like even your external actions are based on these three. Nah.
Seeking the means to draw closer to Him, which is achieved through love and by doing what He loves.
Right. So this is love here, right? So they yabtaghuna ila rabbihim alwasila, right? Ayyuhum aqrab. So this is done through what? Through loving Allah by doing what He loves. So that's the first pillar, if you will. Yeah.
Then He says, they hope for His mercy and fear His punishment. Mentioning both hope and fear.
Yeah, so that's very clear. يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتَهُ وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابَ. They hope for His mercy and they fear His punishment. Yeah.
The meaning is that those whom you call upon, i.e. the angels, prophets, and the righteous, themselves seek to draw nearer to their Lord, fear Him, and hope in Him. They are His servants, just as you are. So why do you worship them instead of Allah, when both you and they are His servants?
Right, so this ayah combines between those three. Yeah.
Ibn al-Qayyim said, the heart in its journey towards Allah is like a bird. Love is its head, while fear and hope are its wings. As long as the head and wings are intact, the bird flies well. But if the head is severed, the bird will die. And if it loses its wings, it becomes vulnerable to every predator and hunter.
Tayyib. So, love, fear, and hope. What's the driving factor? The love. What needs to be balanced? Fear and hope. Right? That's why fear and hope are the wings. And the love does not, and the wings, again, it's got to be balanced. So if it's tilted too far, then it's not going to fly straight, right? If there's too much fear or too much of, but the love, no. The love, there's not going to be too much of that. There can't be too much of love. But we'll move on, inshallah ta'ala, and cover the station of remembrance. The author, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, وَهُمُ الَّذِينَ قَدْ أَكْثَرُوا مِنْ ذِكْرِهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْإِعْلَانِ وَالْأَحْيَانِ. نعم.
Those who remember and do so abundantly, in private, public, at all times, in continuance.
Read the one at the bottom. They are the ones who?
They are the ones who remember Him abundantly, in private, in public, and at all times, continuously.
There you go. نعم. طيب. So, in this station, the station of dhikr. Now, fear and hope are actions of the heart. Tayyib. Love is an action of the heart. Ikhlas is an action of the heart. Dhikr is an action of the heart. Right. The tongue is a manifestation of the action of the heart, but the dhikr starts where? Dhikr starts in the heart. And I wanted this to be important because if you look at all of the stations, they're all as they'll come. We're going to cover, for example, next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll cover sabr, and we'll cover shukr, and we'll cover all of them are actions of the heart. So you look at the remembrance and you think, oh, this is an anomaly out of what was mentioned, but no, it's because dhikr is actually an action of the heart, as we'll talk about, inshallah ta'ala. Fadla.
This is a noble station which each person is in need of. Indeed, it is a need which ranks above all other needs. The remembrance dhikr of Allah is the edifice of one's time.
Yeah, stop there, because we're going to have to, in order to make the time, so inshallah ta'ala subhanAllah, wrong place. Alhamdulillah. I was looking at the wrong city. Alright, alhamdulillah. I was trying to check to see what time salat is. Alright, we're good then, bi'idhnillah. So bi'idhnillah, if you can, there's not going to be slides that like actually spell out everything. So you're gonna have to write stuff down. Bismillah. The first is the definition of dhikr. The definition of dhikr. So the root meaning of dhikr in the Arabic language, from dal, kaf, ra, it is used to either signify magnifying something, elevating it, venerating it, those type of terms, okay? So that's the one. Or recalling something and witnessing it. All right? So, it actually has those two meanings. What do we mean when we say dhikrullah? Dhikrullah. Like, you can write this down, or you can, if you know Arabic, it's i'zamullahi wa huduruhu bil qalbi wal lisani aw ahadihima. Right? Which means magnifying Allah, being conscious of his presence or being aware of him. Okay? Magnifying Allah and being aware of him or being conscious, cognizant of his presence in both the heart and on the tongue. In both the heart and on the tongue, or one of them. Or one of them. So there are three levels to dhikr. There are three levels to dhikr. The highest of them is dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal with both the heart and the tongue. The next level, below that level, is the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal in the heart and the lowest level of dhikr is dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal with the tongue, right, without the heart. All right. Like what? When you just do tasbih. Is that what you said? Just to get it over with, right? So a person is not even thinking about what they're saying. They just say maybe they even have a counter. They look at the end, it gets to 1,000. If you ask him what he was saying the whole time, he doesn't remember anything, by the way. Is that okay? It's actually better than not saying anything. Right? And it's definitely better than ghiba and namima and anything else that a person's tongue might be busy with. So, it is actually a good thing to just get used to saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar, subhanallah. If you're riding in your car, right? And as opposed to just saying nothing, right? You're saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar. You know why? Because what's going to happen eventually is that the tongue is going to remind the heart. Bi'idhnillah. Okay? And you get used to saying good things, then bi'idhnillah, you get used to thinking good things. Right? So dhikr, even with the tongue, it's not a bad thing. It's like a person, think about it like this. Say somebody doesn't know English, right? They don't know any English at all, right? They're from some, foreign place, whatever. deep in the woods somewhere. All right. And somebody goes and they teaches them all the four-letter words, huh? As they say. The ones your kid's not supposed to say. All right? And they just, that's how they learn English. They just keep saying bad words all the time. Like, and then they start learning what they mean, but they just say it because they just got used to saying it, even though they don't actually know what the words mean. Eventually, what's going to happen, after they start learning what it means, then it's going to actually have an impact because they're so used to saying bad things, right? And then it has an impact on their minds, on their hearts, because that's the way that's what they learned. Similarly, if you just say good things, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, even if you don't know what they mean and you don't know the full context, what's the difference between subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, I don't really know. All right, but you know it's something good. Eventually, as you start learning the meanings and you know that they're good, it's going to have a larger impact. So it's like those who memorize the Quran in many nations where they don't speak Arabic. I remember my first class learning Arabic. There were 18 students. 6 of them had memorized the Quran. From Pakistan, from somewhere in West Africa. And they didn't know the Arabic. Like, they were just... But as they learned the Arabic, the Quran had a deeper impact. And they would recite the Quran all the time, not really know what it means. But it had an impact nonetheless, right? So what I'm saying is, the dhikr with the tongue is still a good thing, even if a person isn't really thinking about what they're saying. Though that's the lowest level. Higher than it is thinking, remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla with your heart, but not saying anything with your tongue, right? Because now your soul is preoccupied with Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? And then when it comes with the tongue, Wata, as Ibn al-Qayyim says, the one is in harmony with the other, the tongue and the heart, then that is the best form. That is the best form of dhikr. So it says here, it is a need which ranks above all other needs. So your need for remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla is actually greater than your need for air. Your need for air is greater than your need for drink, and your need for drink is greater than your need for food, right? And these are like primary needs that everybody has: food, drink, air, right? But your need for remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla is even greater than that. Because what happens when a person does not have food for long enough time, or drink for long enough time, or they run out of air? What happens? They die physically, right? But then, assuming that these people are believers in Allah Azza wa Jalla, Their home is Jannah. What happens when a person doesn't remember Allah? The heart dies. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. Whoever turns away from my dhikr, from my remembrance, then he will have a miserable life. And then what happens? يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That's in this life. He's going to be miserable. Regardless, even if he can numb his pain, he's still going to be miserable. Now, وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. And on the day of judgment, he is going to be raised blind. All right, so at the end of the day, this person is going to be from the losers. All right? But that's what happens if a person... forget, and that's why he says that need is greater than all other needs. And you need to remember Allah Azza wa Jalla in every decision that you make, in every step that you take. Wallahi subhanAllah. Yani, if we could just remember, I mean, especially when it comes to, let's just say, medium level important decisions, right? To make istikhara, remember Allah Azza wa Jalla. Put it in the hands of Allah. So, wallahi, we would be in such a better place mentally. I say this because all of the attention that is given to the mental health industry, and it's not that it's not a real thing. But much of this is because we have become a godless society. And it's not just the Muslims I'm saying that. I'm saying that society in general has turned away from the remembrance of God. Not the specific type of remembrance that we're talking about as Muslims. And if, yeah, of course, from a data standpoint, correlation does not mean causation. So just because as people have gotten further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they've had more mental health crises, does not mean that that one is the cause of the other. But when you see it repeated, and that person should take heed. All right, so he says that that need is above all other needs. He says the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal is the edifice of one's time. Just give me 1 second. He says, حَاجَزُ كُلِّ إِنسَانِ إِلَيَّ بَلْدُرُورِ إِلَيَّ فَوْقُ كُلِّ حَاجَ وَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ هُوَ عِمَارَةُ الْأَوْقَاتِ. Okay, so it is, the edifice of one's time is an interesting way to translate that. But خير inshallah. It's basically the best thing that you can do in the time that you have. It's the best thing that one can do in the time that they have. Nah, come on.
By it, grief, anxiety, and distress can be dispelled. With it, joy and happiness can be obtained.
Tayyib. He says here that grief, anxiety, and distress can be dispelled. Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, and before him others have mentioned that the best form of dhikr is what? قِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ تِلَاوَةُ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ تِلَاوَةُ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. That the best form of dhikr is reciting Allah Azza wa Jal's book. طيب, there is a dua that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if one makes it, Allah Azza wa Jal will remove their anxiety and their sadness. طيب, right. اللهم إني عبدك وابن عبدك وابن أمتك ناصيتي بيدك ماض في حكمك. So the part of the dua where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to say what? اللهم اجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي. Oh Allah, make the Quran the springtime, ربيع, springtime rain of my heart, ربيع قلبي ونورا صدري, and the illumination, the light of my chest. طيب. What's the significance between mentioning the Rabi' and the light? Rabi' here, if we look at it as being that springtime rain. Growth, because in order for the earth to produce the crops, beneficial crops, it needs what? Water and light. It needs water and light. So you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal to make the Quran that for your heart. Right? To be that which replenishes and brings that rain and the light to your heart. So here what he says is by it, grief, anxiety, and distress can be dispelled. That these things are lifted with the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yeah.
It cultivates barren hearts, makes healthy hearts resplendent, and it leads to the loftiest of stations.
All right, so here, I mean, there's multiple things that can be said, but I... I'm going to slow down and just deal with some of these bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, because I do think that they're important, and I think that one of our issues is, I'm just saying, as a people, it is our lack of dhikr. And As-Sa'di himself, he's going to mention this at the end of his own poetry. He's going to say, even after all of this knowledge that we have of its fadl, we still don't we still don't remember Allah Azza wa Jalla enough. And some of the Salaf said, do dhikr of Allah until the people say he's crazy. Meaning what? And you're just walking down the street, la ilaha illallah, alhamdulillah, they're like, oh my God, this guy's talking to himself. Right? This is what. And honestly, in the Muslim world, you don't have that problem, because people just know, okay, he's making dhikr. Here, they literally will think that what? That you're talking to yourself, which is perfectly fine. I mean, as long as it's not like going to make you lose your job or something. But other than that, but then one of the best form, if we're talking about other than the Book of Allah, then the absolute best dhikr is La ilaha illallah, which does not require that you move your lips. Right? Which is one of the things that Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that it is the what? What do we call it? What do we call La ilaha illallah? Kalimatu al-ikhlas. Right? It is the statement of purity and sincerity. It's the statement of purity and sincerity. And from the purity of it and the sincerity of it is that you can say it without anybody knowing, even though they're sitting there looking at you, you can just say what? La ilaha illallah. And you do not, it doesn't have any of the huruf al-shafatay, right? The letters that cause one's lips to move. Right? Tayyib. So he says, with it joy and happiness are attained. تحصل الأفراح والمسرات وهو عمارة القلوب المغفرات. يعني it is those the empty hearts, barren hearts are filled with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it brings happiness. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَتَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. It is where hearts find its peace and tranquility through the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, and it, interesting, it's not translated here, I don't see. He says, كَمَا أَنَّهُ غِرَاسُ الْجَنَّةِ. Nah, he did, it makes it hard to, yeah, okay. So this is not translated, but you can write this in. He says, so after it says, the barren hearts, it cultivates barren hearts. It has here, makes healthy hearts resplendent. You can cross that out because that's not there. He says, كَمَا أَنَّهُ غِرَاسُ الْجَنَّةِ. Right? And I listened to different explanations, and I have different versions of the Arabic. I don't remember that being in any of them, but this is there. Ghiras al-Jannat, which is the al-Ghars, is when you're planting, cultivating, okay, the garden. Tell you. What is this referring to? He's actually referring to a hadith. You know that hadith? No. No, not that one. He's wallahu a'lam. He's referring to the hadith in at-Tirmidhi when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam ascended to the heavens, and he met Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Aqri ummataka minni as-salam." Right? Give my salams to your ummah. Give my salams to your ummah. وَأَخْبِرْهُمْ and inform them أَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ قِيَعَانِ. Right? That Jannah is a open plain. Okay? طَيِّبَةٌ تُرْبَتُهَا. It's earth, it's dirt, if you will, is طَيِّب. طَيِّبَة. It's good for cultivating. All right? It's soil, if you will. It's good for cultivating. عَذْبَةٌ مَاءُهَا. And its water is fresh. Okay? So in other words, it's ready for what? It's ready for being cultivated. وَغِرَاسُهَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ. All right? And it's planted. Its plants come from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. So, and in some narrations it says, وَغِرَاسُهَا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. All right, those four specifically. Yani, the point is that through dhikr, through dhikr, you get good crops in your heart, but also good crops are being built for you or being planted for you in the hereafter. And that is something to pay a lot of attention to, because the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla, as many trees and bushes and plants and flowers and fruit and that you want in the hereafter, you build that here. You plant that here, right? There's no planting once you get to the here. That's all planted here. And that planting is done through the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the dhikr of Allah is the easiest of all acts of ibadah on the jawarih, meaning the physical acts of worship. And that the tongue can go all day in the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if there was any muscle that needed to be used, the way that the tongue would be used, it would be exhausted in a fraction of the time that it would take the tongue to be exhausted. So you can do dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours straight, and your tongue is still fine, right? Whereas if you did that with anything else, you would be exhausted. So plant as much as you can for the hereafter. This is how you're building your real estate for Jannah. And a lot of people are really into real estate in this life. It takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of thought, and it takes a lot of money and everything else. But building for the hereafter is through that dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to finish this part, inshallah, and then we'll stop for a salat.
In it leads to the lawful of stations. In it are benefits and virtues that cannot be enumerated. Allah is all it is.
Nah, they cannot be enumerated. The best book that I know of, Wallahu ta'ala alam, that talks about the benefits and virtues of dhikr is Ibn Qayyim's Al-Wabil As-Sayyib. Al-Wabil As-Sayyib, where he mentions over 70 virtues and benefits of the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Al-Wabil As-Sayyib is actually translated into English, by the way. And Al-Wabil As-Sayyib, but I forget the name of it, honestly, in English. So if somebody knows, they can let me know. But Al-Wabil As-Sayyib is an explanation of what book? Very important book, wallah. Al-Kalim Al-Tayyib by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, which is a very important book on the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Meaning, what does he do? He mentions what we would call a dhikr al-muqayyad, the restricted or specific forms of dhikr. Meaning, the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla, okay, just to back up, is two types. There's mutlaq, which can be done anytime. So you're just walking down the street, driving in your car, whatever. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Okay. Then there's muqayyad, which means the specific types of dhikr that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would do at specific times. So what would he say after he finished wudu? Shahadu an la ilaha illallah. Shahadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. For example. Okay, so this is after wudu. What would the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say when he's coming to the masjid, when he's exiting the masjid, when he's walking into the bathroom, when he's coming out? Those are muqayyad. Specific times or specific places or specific situations where a person is making a specific dhikr. Alright? Shaykh al-Islam, rahimullah ta'ala, in Al-Kalim al-Tayyib, he tried to mention as many of those as he could. Okay?
Remembrance of the Most Merciful.
That's what Al-Wabil al-Sayyib is? Who's the translator? I remember it being something else. Maybe that's what it is. Okay, so Dar as-Sunnah did one, but there's another one. There's another one. They call inshallah, next week. Inshallah, next week. And by the way, I'm just letting you know now, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will finish this, even if we have to do a marathon. We'll finish it maybe, wallahu a'lam, on the 10th of November, that Sunday. Like I said, even if we have to do a marathon, we got to be done. And a heads up, just in case I forget, we will probably also do class on November 3rd as opposed to November 5th. All right, November 5th is a very interesting day in this country. Tuesday.
So
that's it. Yeah, that's it. The Invocation of God, that one. Who's the translator? Who published it? All right, Malish. Next week we'll talk about it, inshallah. Finish, let's finish this.
Oh, you who believe, remember Allah abundantly and glorify Him morning and evening.
Play. Nah. Oh, you who believe, remember Allah, udhkurullaha dhikran kathiran. And that's what comes in the Quran, by the way. When Allah Azza wa Jalla is commanding us to remember Him, it's always remember Him what? Abundantly. And the praise is for those with dhakirin Allah kathiran with dhakirat. Those who remember Allah a lot in abundance, and the male and female. That is important. And we'll talk next week, inshallah ta'ala, about what it means to remember Allah abundantly. Like, who qualifies for having remembered Allah abundantly? Not just to remember Allah, because what? Because the hypocrites remember Allah. Nah, the hypocrites remember Allah. And they pray. But they don't remember Allah a lot. Right? And they don't pray with purity of intention. They pray lazily. Yeah.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised a man who asked, "The duties of Islam are many for me, so instruct me." He replied, "Never let your tongue cease to be moist with the remembrance of Allah."
So this man who came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he wasn't asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to reduce the amount of obligations. He's asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for something comprehensive that's going to help him in fulfilling those obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the ulama mentioned that the more you remember Allah azza wa jalla, the easier it is to obey Him. The easier the obligations become. And that's because the more you remember Allah azza wa jalla, the more you are going to love Him. And if you love Him, it becomes easy to serve Him. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh, we lost it. Right. Last but not least, from the statement of the author, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sabaqa al-mufarridun." The loners lead the way. The loners won the race, actually, is the way that I would translate that. Allah Adam. They asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man hum al-mufarridun?" Who are these? What does it mean? Who is a mufarrid? Those loners. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Adh-dhakirin Allah kathiran wa dhakirat." Those who remember Allah, those men and women, male and females, who remember Allah abundantly. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala also, he says to think about this as an actual, like you're on a racetrack, okay? And you are racing to get to Jannah. Who is it that wins the race? They are those who remember Allah much, male and female, those who remember Allah much. We've come to our time. It's time for Salat al-Isha. So we'll stop here, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and we will finish the station of remembrance. What I would like you to do is note that the author has poetry directly related to the dhikr of Allah azza wa jal, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful poetry. He mentions it in his explanation. And so, inshallah ta'ala, we'll go over a brief explanation of that poetry next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. As we finish the station of remembrance, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.